Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Good evening. Wow. I love that worship. I just love it. I just kind of soak it all up. We can't have enough of it. Tuning into the melody of heaven. It's just great. It really is great to do that. Well, before I get cracking on with the commandment that we're looking at tonight, just to mention some books that are available that you might be interested in. One on the Ten Commandments that I've written. If you want to do a little bit more homework and engage with the commandments that we're looking at, you might want to have that and kind of dip into it and kind of, reinforce the message on God's Ten Commandments. I think one of the most incredible questions that's put in the Bible is in the middle of the Bible in a book called Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And it says this, what does God want us to do? I think that's the question of all questions. And then God answers it in one sentence. He says, I want you to do three things. I want you to do justice. I want you to love kindness, and I want you to walk humbly with God. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Out of all the things God could have said, that's what he chose. And so I've written a book on that one verse to explain what does justice mean, what does kindness mean, and what does it mean to walk humbly with God. And one of the books I would encourage every Christian to at least have read once in their lifetime here on earth is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. He wrote his book while he was in prison for preaching Jesus. And it's an allegory that's just incredible about how to persevere and avoid the pitfalls and temptations that we all face in life. And I basically took his book and I've rewritten it in a contemporary way for today. And so that might be a good book to read before Easter. Reuben, three books. Here, I'll give these to Reuben. Right, let's give them away. One to a teenager, one to a parent, and one to a grandparent.
Your mic needs to just come up.
And my mic needs to come up. Good.
How's that?
Well done, Reuben. He's the best chaperone I've ever had. Seriously. Really, really good. So, we're looking at the commandments of God. These are God's Ten Commandments. We're looking at them in reverse order and we're mixing them around a little. So we looked at number 10, we looked at coveting. Then we looked at lying and then we switched the next two. So we looked at adultery this morning. There are four people here tonight and you were here this morning. And you should have come forward when I gave the appeal, but you didn't. Three men, one woman. I know your Christian names because God told me them in the worship. I think if I ask God, he'll give me your surnames. So what I'm going to do is that I'm going to let you off so that you can come forward tonight. Now, if you don't come forward tonight, I will announce your names tomorrow, the next time. But I warn you, I think it's God saying to you, he knows you, and he knows you by name, you can't hide. You cannot hide. So look, you know, what we're doing is, it's like, as I've said, we're servicing our lives. We're retuning. We're refocusing. We're realigning our attitudes, our actions, our beliefs, our behavior. That's what we're doing. We're servicing our whole lives. And at the end of every session, what we do is we say, well, look, if this is relevant and I need to do something about it, we begin the journey of doing something about it by getting up out of our seats, the rows, down the aisles, come and stand here at the front to say, I'm going to begin the journey of retuning, refocusing, realigning. And that's what we're going to do at the end of this evening. But those four people, three men, one woman, you're here tonight. And what's interesting is you knew you should have come forward this morning, but you didn't. And there was a bittersweet experience about what happened this morning. And yet, you're intrigued and you're somehow back here tonight. And so I urge you and encourage you that if you've been to any of the others and you should have responded, then respond tonight. And by the way, you know, you can, if you've responded three times already, you can still respond tonight. Yeah? It's like when you take your car for a service, I mean, there might be four things wrong with it. So you don't say, oh, there's four things wrong with it, I'll just have one done. Yeah, I'll just have the one tire. Just the one tire. No, sir, it's the engine, it's the windscreen wipers, and it's the oil. No, I'll just have one thing done. No, look, if God reveals a new thing to you, then you've got to deal with that. So, tonight, we are looking at the eighth commandment. There was a sign in a bed and breakfast, and the sign read, "Please introduce yourself to your fellow guests, since we are one big happy family. The management is not responsible for valuables left in your room." Isn't that interesting? What's all this nonsense about one big happy family? A man attempted to siphon gas from a motorhome, and he got much more than he bargained for. Police arrived at the scene to find a man curled up in agony. The man had plugged his hose into the motorhome sewage tank by mistake. The owner of the vehicle declined to press charges, saying that it was the best laugh he'd ever had. I'm sure that many of us have been casualties of theft. My wife and I, we've been casualties of theft. We had burglars. And I'm sure that's true for many of you. The eighth commandment reads, "You shall not steal." Stealing is to take something which belongs to another person. There are a number of different words that are used for stealing. Theft, nick, robbery, burglary, larceny, shoplifting, plunder, hold up, defraud, embezzle, swindle, misappropriation, loot, pilfer, swipe, rob, cheat, make off with, take, pinch, seize, extort, poach, pickpocket, hijack. Basically, there are a lot of ways to break this commandment. A man walked into a bank, passed a note to the cashier. "Give me all your cash." The cashier said to the man, "Straighten your tie, sir. Your picture is being taken." God's candid camera is taking the pictures. And when God says, "Do not steal," he's keeping a record of those who are. Now, before we look at the right ways to prosper with a clear conscience, let's highlight the wrong ways to prosper. The wrong ways to prosper. Dishonesty. Listen, God demands fairness in every business deal. Do you know where that line is from? The Bible. The Bible is incredibly practical. The Bible also says an honest price for an honest product. Don't swindle people. Don't cheat people when you are buying or selling. The world will find every way it can to charge us more and give us less. There'll be fewer potato chips in the bag. There'll be less meat in the burger. The Bible says this: God hates cheating and delights in honesty. You know, there's a lot of false advertising today. Ideal starter home. What does that mean? That means a studio apartment. Ideal DIY opportunity. What does that mean? It needs complete renovation. You see, if you are a salesperson, don't skip over the fine print. If you do repairs, don't quote for unnecessary repairs. If you're in advertising, don't con your clients. We had a leak with our toilet, so we got a plumber, and the plumber goes in and he has a look at it. He goes, "Oh, mate, yeah, what are you going to need, mate? Is you're going to need a whole new system." I said, "Do I look stupid? I'm sorry, do I look stupid? What?" I said, did I open a door and you thought there's a stupid git here? I can take him for a ride. I mean, what do you think of me?" I mean, the guy was like shaking. He was shaking. And it turned out, in the end, that all we needed was a little rubber ring that cost 20p. And he told me we needed a complete new system. See? So the Bible actually warns us against dishonesty. Secondly, the Bible warns us against defrauding. The Income Tax Department in Britain's record said this: "Precise statistics are impossible to obtain since no one knows the amount of income that escapes taxation through evasion, unrecorded financial transactions. The Income Tax Department estimates that the British people owe the government £345 billion. I mean, would that make a bit of difference to the National Health Service in Britain? I would imagine the statistics are pretty similar here. You see, a staggering sum of money is fiddled each year. Stolen, that is. Now, we say they're taking too much and they waste what they've got so I can cheat on my taxes. The Income Tax Department received an anonymous letter. "I'm having trouble sleeping because of my conscience. Please find enclosed $100. If this doesn't cure my insomnia, I'll send you the rest." The Bible in the book of Romans has this: "Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes." The Bible is so practical. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If your ship ever does come in, the tax department will be there to help you unload it. Often, employers exploit their employees. They defraud the people who are working for them by not paying them what they should. So the Bible says this: "Do not cheat or rob anyone. Always pay your hired workers promptly." That's interesting, isn't it? Promptly. And we often in our ministry will get kind of an invoice from somebody. And at the bottom it says, "Pay within 30 days. And I've instructed our financial director to always ignore that. I say the day it comes in, we pay it. Why? Because the Bible says always pay promptly. It doesn't say pay within 30 days. Do you know, people say to us that we are the only charity that pays on the day that they send out their invoices. But I'm only doing what's right to do. What's all this wait 30 days nonsense? You see, don't take advantage of somebody who works for you. Treat people right and fair. Now, there is also a responsibility for employees. Listen to what the Bible says: "Workers, obey your masters and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." You know, so don't look as though you're working hard because your boss is looking at you. Do it because God's looking at you. Why is it that most sick days are taken on Fridays and Mondays? Do you know that 76% of sick days are taken on Fridays and Mondays? Don't tell me that's not a coincidence. I'm not feeling very well. Let's have a long weekend. Bosses, don't manipulate your employees. Employees, don't take advantage of your bosses. One of the causes of inflation is theft by employees, and that gets passed on to the consumer. How does one begin to estimate the loss as a result of employees taking supplies and parts and unnecessary expense accounts? You see, most people see it as supplementing their income. You know, as if you're enjoying a perk of the job. You know, and everyone is doing it. And some people say, well, we're only taking a few dollars. But the eighth commandment does not say, you shall not steal more than $1 at a time. It says you shall not steal. Small thefts add up to huge losses. And do you know what the most common theft at work is? Time. Some people come to work late, they leave early, they take long coffee breaks, and they waste the rest. Some people have the attitude when they go to work, how little can I do and how much can I get paid? I remember one summer when I was a student, I got a job with the county council cutting the grass on roundabouts. And we arrived at this roundabout, it's my first day, and the supervisor explained to me what I had to do about cutting the grass. I said, oh, great, I got it, I know, fine. So I start doing what he's told me to do. And then he comes, he goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, I'm doing what you told me to do. He goes, slow down. I said, what do you mean slow down? I mean, you can't do slow motion with the... If you did it slow motion, it wouldn't work. He goes, if we do it that fast, if you're doing it like that, we'll have to do it like that. It's like, yeah, but this is normal. It's normal. And then a couple of hours later, the supervisor arrives. He goes, time out, time out, time out. So I said to one of the other guys, you know, why? He goes, it's raining. I said, where? It's not raining. I did 6 weeks of that. I couldn't believe it. Downloading. Millions of people use illegal downloads costing billions. Many downloads are legal, but it can be a very easy way to steal. You wouldn't walk out of a store with a DVD, so why do we do it online? Gary Wright, who's the writer of the song Dreamweaver, wrote, no one likes to work for free. To copy an artist's work and download it for free is stealing. It's hard work writing and recording music, and it's morally wrong to steal it. Illegally downloading or sharing is stealing. So the Bible warns us against dishonesty. It warns us against defrauding. It warns us against downloading. And it warns us against defaulting. Defaulting means failing to fulfill an obligation we've made. So the Bible says, let no debt remain outstanding. The Bible also says the wicked borrow and never repay. Have you ever borrowed money without ever having any intention of paying it back? What things have you borrowed that you haven't returned? Books, DVDs, dishes. You haven't returned. And you still see them in your house and kitchen. You go, oh yeah, you know. And you ignore it. Because it's been like 3 years now. Ah, you know, I've had it 3 years now. They probably haven't missed it, so I might as well keep it. That's called stealing. The novelist Anatole France wrote, "Never lend books, for no one ever returns them. The only books I have in my library are books other people lent me." You see, the golden rule that Jesus gave, do for others what you would like them to do for you. Do for others what you would like them to do for you. Repeat. Do for others what you would like them to do for you. But we need to commit the golden rule to life, not just to memory. The Bible warns us about these things. So, let's be positive now. How do we prosper with a clear conscience? This is how we do it. Principle one, by working. Principle one, by working. The Bible says work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. So, and listen again, the Bible. If you are a thief, stop stealing. Begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously to others in need. That's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Too many people today are ready to carry the stool when there is a piano to be moved. I like what when John Paul II was the Pope, in one of his interviews, he was asked how many people work in the Vatican City, and he replied, about half. The dictionary is the only place where you will find success before work. God intends for us to work. Now, that is not necessarily the same thing as having a job. Many hardworking people don't get a wage. But the work that women and men do in bringing up children is the most demanding and crucial work of all. What we must be wary of is laziness. The emphasis of the Bible is not making reference to those who cannot work, but those who will not work. And there are some people who cannot work. Maybe a disability. It's just they can't find the right thing to do for a period of time. But it's very, very important that we are not lazy. Don't count the days. Make the days count. Repeat. Don't count the days. Make the days count. So, how are we going to prosper with a clear conscience? Principle one, by working. Principle one, working. Principle two, by saving. Principle two, by saving. The Bible says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. The Bible is full of principles of saving and investing wisely. Jesus commended the wise investor. When our three sons were growing up and they were children, we bought them. They all had three tins and we labeled each of the tins. One we labeled spend, one we labeled save, and one we labeled give. And when we used to give them pocket money, and we used to break it into small little coins. And I remember when I first explained this principle to them, that, you know, it was really important to give some of their pocket money away. This is like when they're little children. It's good. And I told them about the poor people in the world and other things like that. And it's good to do that. You know, give, give. But I said it's very important also to save so that maybe if you're saving over a long period of time, you're able to be in a position to buy something that you need or like, and then to spend. And hopefully it's that kind of principle that we need to cultivate, not just as children, but as adults in our own lives. We prosper by working. We prosper by saving and investing. And thirdly, we prosper by praying. Third principle, by praying. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would surely like to know why these anxious human beings fret about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I imagine it must be that they have no heavenly father, such as cares for you and me. Jesus said, if you, sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? My wife and I can testify on numerous occasions. Answers to a financial need as a direct result of prayer. So what we do is, this is the way how you prosper. You work, you know, and you work as best as you can, as hard as you're able to. But then you find, hey, in working as well, you're trying to save and you're trying to invest. But then sometimes you get to a point where, hey, there's a shortfall. Then prayer kicks in. If you're working, you're saving, you can pray. Saving, working, saving, praying. So for example, we were living in a very small house and it was time really to get something bigger because of the children. So we started looking around for the type of house that would be suitable for us and the family. And we saw this house and it was amazing. But it was way beyond what we could afford. Way beyond what we could afford. But as we walked around the house, we had a moment in the room by ourselves. And it's like, what do you think, Killy? This is the house. I said, I know it's the house. But it's way beyond what we can afford. What should we do? And we had a moment of prayer. Lord, guide us. And we felt, the Lord said, this is the house. Offer them the asking price. And it was like, Lord, this is way beyond what we can afford. And we felt the Lord said, don't negotiate the price. Offer them the asking price. Anyway, they were Jewish. And so we then, after we've had this little moment in the room, we meet the couple. We say, listen, we love the house. We want the house. Yes. And we'll give you the asking price. And they were so great, wonderful. We shook hands on it. Great. The lawyers, solicitors will be in touch to sort out the details. Great, 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 great. Next day, I get a phone call from the Jewish guy. And he said, oh, Mr. John, I said, yes. And he said, oh, since we last saw you yesterday, we've had 3 higher offers than yours. And I said, yes. He said, well, we've had 3 higher offers than yours. I said, why are you telling me that? He said, well, we've had 3 higher offers than yours. I said, yes, I understand that, but why are you telling me this? He says, well, if you're willing to match the higher offer, we'll let you have the house. I said, no, yesterday we agreed the price, and I said, we shook hands on it. He said, no, he goes, you've got to go for the higher offer. So I said, well, look, I need to talk to my wife. So I spoke to Killy. We prayed about it. I phoned him back and I said, listen, we prayed about it and Yahweh said. Yahweh said, stay at the offer that we made you yesterday. So this Jewish guy goes, Yahweh told you that, did he? I said, he did actually. And he said, well, you tell Yahweh you're not getting the house. So I said to him, actually, I don't have to tell Yahweh anything because Yahweh knows what you're doing. Yeah. So that was the end of the conversation. I put the phone down. I was a bit upset. Because we honestly thought that was the house. We honestly thought that was the house. But then we thought, well, you know, maybe we got it wrong, but that's the way it goes. A week later, he phones up. Mr. John, it's so-and-so. Ah, I said, yes. He said, listen, my wife and I haven't slept for a whole week. We want you to have the house. I said, shall I tell Yahweh? And he said, I think Yahweh already knows. So then I phone my solicitor. I tell the solicitor, listen, we're going to get this house, but we don't have the money. He says, oh, no. He says, no, don't tell me you haven't got the money. I said, well, look, pray about it. He goes, look, I'm your solicitor. I said, I don't want a secular solicitor. I want someone who's in touch with God. I said, you pray. So we made an appointment to have our meeting, okay? And it's like 2 days later to do all the paperwork. Anyway, the next day, okay, the mail arrives. Killy gets a letter from her godmother, which the godmother must have mailed 2 days before. And the letter read, this is what it said. Dear Killy, I woke up today, so we're talking like 2 days ago, I woke up today and God told me the money that I had put in my will for you when I died, he told me to send it to you now. Is it useful? Is it useful? We went to see the solicitor, Costa Constantino. I said, Costa, did you pray? He says, I did. I said, is the money, boy? You see, you work, you save, you pray. You see, now, don't just pray. Do some flipping work. Yeah? And if you've not saved and invested a bit, you're an idiot. It's like, I've not been saving for the last 25 years. Oh, Lord, give it all to me. You can imagine God going, give it all to you. Work. Save, pray. The Bible says this, my God will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. There is a story in the Bible about a man called Zacchaeus. He was a despised tax collector who overcharged people and he pocketed the difference. Zacchaeus was very wealthy, but he wasn't happy. His desperation sparked in him a longing to see Jesus. And because Zacchaeus was vertically challenged, he climbed a tree and he went out on a limb. Jesus sees what Zacchaeus is willing to do and he says this, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house for dinner. Jesus wanted to visit Zacchaeus with all of his faults and all of his greed. See, the love of Jesus is very, very real. Loving us for who we are. Of course, he desires us to change. That goes without saying, but the way that Jesus works is to love us into change, not beat us into change. I can imagine at Zacchaeus' house, the conversation went a bit like this. Zacchaeus, tell me about your job. Oh, that's interesting, Zacchaeus. And before he knew it, Zacchaeus poured out his heart to Jesus, confessing how he had been stealing from people. And before the conversation was over, Zacchaeus was a transformed man. Some of you know what you've done or are doing is wrong. Is wrong. There's a man in court and the judge says, are you innocent or guilty? He says, I'm innocent, my lord. So the court proceedings began. 4 hours later, he shouts out, my lord, my lord, my lord, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. The judge said, why didn't you say that 4 hours ago? He said, well, I didn't realise I was guilty till I heard all the evidence. We're all guilty. Listen, the Ten Commandments, when you look at all of the Ten Commandments, we've broken them all. All of us have broken them all. Even if you only think you've broken one, you've broken them all. You've broken the commandments. I've broken the commandments. We are all guilty. All of us are guilty. The question is, what do we do with guilt? Now, some people deny it. They'll go, no, I'm not guilty. No, I've not broken the commandments of God. No, and deny it. Some people know that they are guilty, but what they do is they don't want to take responsibility, so they deflect it. So in other words, they blame other people. Well, it's my parents' fault. It's the teacher's fault. They want to blame somebody else. They don't want to take responsibility. Other people know that they're guilty and they feel really uncomfortable about the guilt. And the only way they can survive and sleep at night is to drown it. And so some people, they drink drugs, other experiences to try and drown this unease that they've got in their heart. But listen, if you're guilty, you cannot deny it. You cannot deflect it. You cannot drown it. The only way to get rid of guilt is to dissolve it in the blood of Jesus. That's the only way we can get rid of it, is to dissolve it in Jesus. Now, I'm not here to point my finger at you and say you're guilty. That's not why I'm here. But I am here to introduce you to Jesus. Sure, you need to make some changes. Zacchaeus did. But you don't have the power to change. But Jesus says, I can empower you to change. I can empower you to change. I can put my spirit in you. And God's spirit is a spirit of love, power, and self-control. That's what the Spirit of God empowers us with: love, power, and self-control. When Jesus becomes our friend, he empowers us. The name Zacchaeus means pure. That's what it means. Jesus didn't just see a crooked tax collector. He saw a man who could become pure. Jesus says the same to you and to me today. We've all made mistakes. We've all made errors. We've all broken the commandments. And Jesus today is saying to each of us, I want to come into your life. And I want to come into your home. Encountering Jesus is liberating because with Jesus, we can experience forgiveness and cleansing. You know, one of the most amazing truths is when we receive Christ's forgiveness, he remembers our sins no more. I'm blown away by that. That's from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. He remembers our sins no more. After Zacchaeus got to know Jesus, he demonstrated he was a transformed man, and he paid back four times what he had stolen, and he gave half of his money to the poor. The encounter with Jesus transformed him. Zacchaeus forgets his past and he rights all his wrongs. And this is what Jesus said to him: today, salvation has come to this house. You know, it's easy to say, I've met Jesus. I'm a Christian. But the proof is in what we do with that particular statement. Has there been a change in the way we think, in the way we talk, in the way that we live? God will forgive us. But like Zacchaeus, we have to make restitution to others in order to demonstrate our forgiveness. You see, Jesus did forgive Zacchaeus,
But Zacchaeus had to make restitution. The act of restitution, giving back something that has been stolen, is a biblical principle. Exodus 22, verse 3. A thief must make restitution. And restitution shows a repentant heart. To encounter Jesus means we encounter true forgiveness and have peace with God. And that enables us to be honest with God. This is where a lot of people have a problem, being honest with God. Listen to the Bible. Should people cheat God? Yet we have cheated, you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you, God? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. One of my favorite stories. I love this story. There's certain stories I love. You know, I'm never embarrassed about repeating any of my stories. Because when Bono repeats his songs, nobody complains. You know, nobody says, oh, you sang that last year. You know, so I have no problem about repeating my stories. So no apologies if you've heard any of my stories before. They're fantastic anyway. But this is probably one of my favorite stories. And for the sake of all those of you that haven't heard it, I'm going to tell it. It's about a man who wanted to buy a bag of very small donuts and a coffee at the airport. He buys his coffee, he buys his donuts. He's looking for somewhere to sit, but all the tables are all taken. There's one table where there's one man sitting. So he thinks, I'll go and sit opposite that man. So he goes to the table, he puts his coffee down, he puts his bags down, he takes his coat off, he puts it round the chair, he sits in the chair, opens his coffee, has a sip. Picks up the bag of donuts, opens it, takes out a little donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down. The man opposite stretches over, picks up the bag of donuts, takes out a donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down, smiles. The other man cannot believe what that man has just done. He has just stolen one of my donuts. I mean, what is the world coming to? He doesn't know what to say, but he thinks, I better not say anything, you know, just in case he's a bit violent. So he gives him one of these, if looks could kill looks. He picks up the bag of donuts. He takes out another donut. He leaves the bag at the end of the table. He turns sideways. Body language, resistance. He starts reading his paper. The man opposite stretches over, picks up the bag of donuts, takes out another donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down, smiles. The other man thinks he's obviously, you know, a banana short of a fruit bowl. The elevator probably just doesn't go to the top. The man got up to leave. So the other man thought, it's about time you left, you donut thief. He then looked at his watch. It's time for me to go. He got up. He put his coat on. He bent down to pick up his bag. And sitting on top of his bag was his bag of donuts. He's complaining that the other man had stolen his donuts, when the truth was the other man was sharing his donuts. Listen to me. Listen. Listen. God owns all the donuts. Right? So every week we get a bag of donuts. Every one of us does. In the bag, there are 10 donuts. Okay. Now, the value of the 10 donuts will vary from person to person. Okay. Now, these are secular donuts. Secular donuts. God says, take one of the secular donuts and give it to the church community that you belong to. And we go, no. No, I've got 10 donuts. If I give one, I'll have 9 donuts. But I need 11 donuts. So why would I give one away? Listen, I told you they were secular donuts. God says, take one of the secular donuts, give it as an offering to me and the church community you belong to. When we do that, that secular donut becomes sacred. When that donut becomes sacred, the other 9 secular donuts become sacred. 9 sacred donuts are worth more than 10 secular ones. And then we got 9 sacred donuts now. Now, many of us, we need the 9. We need them. We need them. I know what it's like. Killy and I, we've got a mortgage. We've got a son at university. Oh, don't, trust me. I know what it's like. You know, you need your 9 donuts. You need your 9 donuts. You need like 15. But here's the amazing thing. Somehow 9 donuts seem to be enough. Or if I do need another donut, someone comes along and goes, could I give you a donut? You go, yes, please, I'll have a donut. Now, some of us don't need those 9 donuts. We don't need them. We actually don't need them. We've paid off the mortgage. Our kids have gone through college. They've all been married. Well, it's fine. We don't need the 9 donuts. And then God says, hey, I want you to give a couple more to the church. And well, oh, what do you mean a couple more? Listen, they're my donuts. And sometimes, you know, you give a little piece of donut to Compassion to sponsor a child. And then sometimes some of us can't do that for a while. But you know, when you buy a bag of donuts, there's little crumbs, aren't there? And you think, oh, you take a few of the crumbs. Give the crumbs. If we don't give like this, we are stealing from God. Okay. Now, if you're in serious debt, then you need some guidance and wisdom as to what you should do in your current situation. But for the rest of us, the majority of us, we have to be serious about this. So, how many years have you been stealing from God? Because we're the ones that keep saying, oh God, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? Can you do this for me? And we've spent 5, 10, 15, 20 years stealing from God. So why should God answer our prayers? We've been robbing him. How many years have you been stealing from God? Ball's in your court. What are you going to do about it? Now, some of you can begin today. And say, I'm not going to steal from God anymore. From this day on, I'm not going to steal. I'm going to give him my first fruits. I'm going to give him that 10%. Some of you are in a position to make all the back payments. Many of us here are not in that position. We're not in that position. But I bet you there are some people here who are so wealthy, they could make all the back payments and it actually wouldn't make a big difference to them. It's up to you. God knows what you're going to do anyway. It's a little test though. So, start today. Start today. Make a commitment today. I'm going to start giving 10%. If you're a member of this church, I'm going to give 10% to this church. If there are back payments, think about it. If you're in a position to do all the back payments, work it out this week with your spouse, with your family, with whatever, and you come next week and you drop that check in and say, there are all the back payments, because I don't want to be called a thief by God. See, honest with God. Second thing is, when you encounter Jesus, you can be honest with people. You can be really honest with people. Give to everyone what you owe them. What you owe them. Romans 13, verse 7. Now, we're going to be really practical about this. Okay, Reuben, can we get that amnesty bin now? Can I get it up here now? Okay, we're going to introduce, oh, here it is. We're going to introduce amnesty dustbins. Okay, bins. And here is one. We've got four of these. Yeah, is it possible to bring it up here? Oh, brilliant. Right, here's one. And we've got four of these bins. We're introducing them now. Because we're going to return our stolen goods. If you can't return your stolen goods to the rightful owner, then we want you to come back here on Friday, Saturday and Sunday next week. And there'll be four bins in all the entrances of the doors. And we want you to put all your stolen goods into these amnesty dustbins. And all the value of everything that we all put in here is going to go to a local charity. And that will be announced to you later on who we're giving it all to. Okay, we're going to be practical about this. The first time I did it, I introduced amnesty bins. One man put £102,000 cash. It was money he should have paid in taxes. And he contacted the tax department and said, I've been swindling you of tax. And they investigated him and they said it would cost us more to prosecute you. So they told him, could he give it away to charity? So he put it in the bin. And that went to a children's hospital and it bought them a generator. You see, let's be practical. So, are we going to be practical now? Here we go. Have you ever filled in an insurance claim form for more than was necessary or claimed for something you didn't lose? Have you ever been burgled and filled out the form, insurance form, and then you put down jewelry you didn't even have? Okay, work out the value of what that is. Next weekend, put it in here. Have you ever called in sick when you weren't? Well, that means you stole a day's wage. What are you going to do about it? Okay, I don't know what you're going to do about it. But if you can't sort it out with your employer, because it could have been a previous employer, work out how much that was, put it in the bin. Have you ever taken office supplies from work? Used an expense account for personal use? Work it out, put it in the bin. Have you ever been dishonest in your tax payments? If you have, sort it out, put it in the bin. Have you neglected to pay off a legitimate debt that you owe? Sort it out. Have you borrowed things and not returned them? Sort it out. Have you taken a book from a library and haven't returned it? Return it or put it in here. What about a hotel bathrobe or a towel? Put it in there. Have you stolen from God? Bring it back. You see, the person who makes a mistake and doesn't correct it is making another mistake. Have you encountered Jesus? Jesus calls you by name and he says, come down. Have you slipped into dishonesty? Do you need to return stolen items? Do you need to forgive someone who has stolen from you? Do you need healing from being violated by theft? Ask God what needs to be cleaned and cleared. Action it. When I became a Christian on the 9th of February 1975, 2 days later, I'd stolen a medical encyclopedia on plastic surgery. I don't know why. Well, I saw it and I just... Because I wanted to be a plastic surgeon. And but it was really expensive. It was like £120. And so I thought, oh, I'm not going to pay £120 for this. So I stole it. And so 2 days after I became a Christian, I felt God told me to take it back to the store where I'd stolen it from. And so I just thought, well, you know, I just better do that. Nobody told me. And I went back to the store and I found an assistant. This is a big bookshop in the West End of London. And I said, oh, hello. I said, my name's Jay John. I said, I've just met Jesus. And I stole this book, but Jesus told me to bring it back. And she's like, I'm sorry. Anyway, cut a long story short, within about 10 minutes, I'm sitting in front of the manager. And he said, now tell me. I said, look, I met Jesus. I stole this book. Jesus told me to bring it back. He said, do you realize I could ring the police now? That never occurred to me. I was like, oh, no, my mum's going to kill me. And he says, I've never been so surprised in all my life as this moment now. And he thanked me for bringing it back. And he says, you're free to go. And I remember, I was free. I was free. I was free.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.